Well, this morning we're going to go back into our teaching on the areas. We're going to be talking about commitment. This teaching series that I'm doing, I started off dealing with, you know, courage, and now we're talking about commitment. The Lord talked to me about it, I had started the teaching about being courageous, and I didn't realize the Lord spoke to me then after about a week. He told me he wanted me to teach, put courage and commitment, deal with those. And so I didn't know exactly which direction I was going to go with this. We're going to, this morning, really in an area I never really thought about. I never taught before, and I can truthfully say I never heard anybody ever use these scriptures in teaching in this area, but the scriptures have a lot of it in it. And we're going to deal in the areas of commitment this morning. And we've been talking, especially in the areas, because when we talk about commitment, you can't talk about the subject commitment without talking about what you say, what you confess with your mouth and say, carrying out words that you say. And really, we're dealing with the areas of faith. It's about faith. And without faith, you can't please God. It's one of the things we're dealing with. Our culture today is not a culture of faith. Most of the church world is not a culture of faith. It's men's ideas, men's things. When the Bible talks about faith, it's talking specifically about belief of the Word of God, what God said. God does not consider, and you read it and find the New Testament, anything that is not believing, understanding what God said, the Bible calls unbelief. See, there's many people have faith in something, but according to God, it's unbelief because it's not in line with His Word. Many Spirit-filled people walk in things they call faith, and it's not faith at all. And whatever, understand this, faith is something produced from the heart. It's not produced from the mouth. It's produced from the heart. The heart, what you're doing with your mouth is stating what you have faith in your heart. When Jesus said in Mark 11:23, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, what? And do not doubt in your heart. Then he said, that will come to pass. What will come to pass? Your words that are not in your heart? No. It's got to be in your heart with no doubt. In other words, faith starts in the heart. It does not start in the mouth. Although your mouth can be a great aid to you in your faith from the standpoint of getting something into your heart. But faith that will produce things is from the heart. And we want to look at this because we've been talking about in these areas. One of the things in commitment we did last week, and we ended, I read through some scriptures that I'm going to read now because of what we're going to go into. Today are some things that really you'll see as we look in what scripture says. We're going to find that we've really, our culture here in America has far removed itself from a lot of things of integrity of the scripture. We're far removed from it. And even today when I sit down and listen to people called good ministers, I can see they're slowly moving away from things. They're slowly accepting too much of what the culture does and what the culture says, and there's too much of that going on. And you're not going to have a move of God doing that. You can't do that. It's never going to happen. You can't have the shallowness of Christianity today. You can't have that. You know, I mean, if you even think about it, I mean, anymore in the churches, I mean, at least years ago, you could always get the sinners to come to church on holidays. They don't come to church on holidays. You can't even get Christians to come to church on holiday. They're visiting their relatives. Let's get real, folks. Christmas don't mean anything to the church anymore. Easter don't mean anything. You ask most Christians, oh, it's about family time. You know, it says, yeah, okay, spending time with the family, you know. Most people love their families a lot more than they love God. But they want everything God got. When sickness comes, man, they want to get it off of them. Oh, God, get it off me, get it off me, get it off me. But I don't want to spend time with you. Just get this off of me so I can go do something. See, there's not commitment. You know, the commitment, I mean, years ago, when we deal with the errors of commitment, I had, you know, back, I remember we were meeting on Birch Road when we first started our church. I'm going to talk about our church, see. Now, we meet out on Birch Road there, and I'll never forget, we had about maybe an inch and a half of snow one Sunday. And I mean, the roads weren't bad. It wasn't bad at all out, you know, really. You know, they had put salt down and things and stuff. And we went to church, and there was about 10 people there. And Juan and I went out to dinner afterwards, and we went to a restaurant, and we went in, and there was all of these Lutherans and Presbyterians and all in their Sunday dress. They had gone to church, and they were going out to dinner. I said, wait a minute, the Spirit-filled people so full of faith, they can't make it to church. And I said, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, and all of them go to church. Not a one of those people would have stayed home from work. They would have drove to work to make money, but you can't get to God and fellowship with God safely. See, we have a lot of talk about faith, but it's talk. We know very little about it. We know we have a lot of things that we do and say. And we need to know, because I'm going to prove to you this morning, this has a lot to do with effect, is why things don't work. And it's why you'll never see the great power of God working. You can't see it. Operating like we do, it won't happen. There must be a higher level. There's got to be a higher level. And we're going to look at this today. And I'm going to read you scriptures. I'm just going to go over through them quickly. But in Numbers 30, I read this last week, 30 and verse 1 and 2 says, then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Well, what did he command? If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. It's about making a vow to the commitment to the Lord or making a vow to him. You know, we got born again. Do we have a vow or do we have a commitment to God? And what's the extent of our commitment? I will guarantee you, everybody here probably has a different commitment that they have to God, how far they'll go. Getting born again is not the same. Just because you're born again, that does not mean you have the same commitment to God. That has nothing to do with your commitment to God. You came to Christ because of his commitment to you. But what's your commitment to him? How far will you go with him? How far are you dedicated? What would you commit yourself with your voice to say? See, many people say, I love God. Well, explain to me how you're going to show your love to him. How far will you go with him? Well, you gotta decide. You know, we have this, we know this, we're taught from scriptures, and we have all these scriptures and these promises of how far we want him to go with us. Oh yeah! Uh-huh! Yeah, we like this marriage. You know what? You be really close to me, but I get to cheat. My words, you might as well smile out there, just, you know. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23, we read, it says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform for your voluntary vow to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Ecclesiastes 5 and verses 4 and 5 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay whatever you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Proverbs 25 and 25 says, it's a snare for a man to devout rashly something as holy and afterwards to reconsider his vows. See, we've been talking about things. Think about what you're going to say. Don't vow to God. It is so easy. You know, one of the things that happens, even when the Spirit of God's moving, the anointing's moving, many people do this. Many people respond to the anointing instead of spiritually, they respond to it emotionally. You can do that. You can make emotional decisions. Because of the emotion, the move of God's going on, and you just feel inspired. You pick up on it and you just do something with no thought to what you're doing. You know, I've noticed, like, over the years sometimes of like with ministering, the anointing's on me and I'm ministering people, laying hands on people, and like whether it's the healing anointing or whatever it is, you lay a hands on a person and a person will start to respond, and I can tell they're responding emotionally and not spiritually. They're not receiving the anointing and acting in line with what you're supposed to do with the anointing. You know, I've been around ready to lay hands on a person to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I laid hands on them, and the power of God come on them, and they started shouting and laughing. That wasn't what the power was for. It was for them to speak in other tongues. But they responded to it emotionally. And they think they had a spiritual experience. They didn't have a spiritual experience. They dissipated the power of God. That's what they did. See, they responded to something emotionally. And the same thing, I see some people. Some people, you lay hands on them. There's like some people, I can tell this. If you lay hands on them, over the years, there's people I laid hands on. As soon as you lay hands on them, they cry. As soon as the power of God comes on them, they start crying. Just that they have an emotional, they respond to it in an emotional way. Now, sometimes you might cry, but it wouldn't do it every time you let somebody lay hands on you. But people do that. They'll respond emotionally to it rather than spiritually. And people don't understand it. Because, you know, we're more moved in our culture by emotion than we are spiritually. In the church world, you know, somebody crying, that's spiritual. Somebody's laughing, we don't know if that's very spiritual. But crying, that's really deeply spiritual. Most time that people cry is because they aren't spiritual. They don't believe they're getting a thing from God. they act emotionally toward it. And I don't mind that sometimes people do. They'll, you know, it may lead you sometimes, the anointing come on you, you might cry. But it isn't a given, and it doesn't mean it's spiritual. You can't use outward signs of something that makes it spiritual. But we have it that way in the church. And so we have it. It's just like getting saved. You let some person come and, you know, accept Jesus Christ and start, you know, acting like, oh, this is so great. I'm just so glad. I felt a great weight come on me. And next week you never see him again in the church. I am not interested in an emotional time. Yet I've seen people get saved and never really hardly do a thing. Yet they've been a devout Christian all their life. I had no emotional experience at all when I accepted Christ. I got born again in my house. I had no feeling that anything happened. I didn't have a bit of feeling that anything happened. All as I knew is I did the right thing. That's all I knew, is I just did the right thing. I committed myself to Christ, and I just knew that was the thing I was supposed to do, and that's all it was. Now, I had manifestations happen after that time, but I didn't that night, and I've been following God. Yet I know people who they went through all kinds of things about them accepting Jesus, and they live like hell today. You won't find them near a church. And people say, well, they accepted Jesus. Well, there's no proof of it. It isn't having a certain thing at a certain time and some kind of an emotional experience. That isn't what makes it work. Living this life, I'm going to tell you what, there's one thing as I found out of Christianity. Doing the Word of God, the only thing of emotion sometimes I wanted to cry because I didn't want to do what it said. I don't want to do that. I didn't have emotion. It was so great to do it. Sometimes it's just downright hard to do the Word of God. And you know, I found this out. Most of the time when God calls me to do something, starting off, I have no sense of anointing whatsoever. It just seems like I'm alone doing it. Why? That's the walk of faith. Waiting for some kind of feel good, you know. You know, I tell you what, I'm going to believe I'm healed when I feel better. Well, you'll just stay sick. Forget it. The devil will run your life. You ain't going to get nowhere. Well, I just don't feel right. Well, get over it and start walking by faith. That's the way it works. You know, we want feelings, emotions. We want all these things. We want these to happen. They're nice to have feelings and emotions. It's great. Boy, you feel the anointing come on you. And boy, it really feels great. But what do you do when it's not there? That is the most important thing in time that happens, is what you do when you don't feel a thing. Or when you just feel like, I want to run and hide somewhere. I don't want to. What do you do then? What do you do then? That's going to determine how far you're going to go, not all that other stuff. It is easy to step out and do things when the anointing's there. It don't take it much spirituality to do it. Look in the Bible of people when the anointing came on them. Saul was something. But boy, when the anointing wasn't on him at the time, what was Saul? It's when you don't sense the anointing, what kind of person are you? What do? That makes spirituality. That's one of the things that I've learned when I look back into the 1950s and those times when I was a kid and growing up in there. You know, one thing is I can say, people I was around then were Christians, and like with my parents, they were steadfast in what they believed. It didn't matter what happened. They didn't change. They followed, they had lives that they lived. Their honesty was had nothing to do with the time. Their honor in life didn't have nothing to do about anything else that was going on or happening. There were certain ways that they lived and they acted that they did, and they never changed what they did, and they didn't care what anybody else said about it. They didn't care. It had nothing to do with friendship of anybody else. They didn't give a rip what the friend said or somebody else said. Your integrity and things were the most important things. And you just, this is our beliefs and we just do this. This is what we do. And when I look back as a kid, I think, you know, there was a thing with people that was just totally different than today. Well, the Lord started to deal with me and he said, I want you to teach this. He told me a few weeks ago, he wanted me to teach us. I want to go over the book of Daniel. We're going to look at about people keeping their word. We're going to look at some heathens. We're going to look at some heathens that are better than the church today. That are better than Christians today. You need to understand the importance of keeping your word. You know, this is Father's Day. One of the things that I can say to any father, one of the number one things that you can ever do for children is they know that your word's solid and don't change, and it don't change just because of them. That they learn to know that your word is solid and it stands. Because this is one thing. Today in our society, people's words, people's promises mean nothing. They don't mean a thing. Now there's people in here that there's ones I know much more better than other ones that I do. There's people here that I know that, you know, you walk up and you could leave them, lend them $10,000 or $20,000 or $50,000 or $100,000 and you'd never have to ask twice or ever think a thing about it. You know they'd pay it back. You know they would be honest. You know they'd do. But you know what? That isn't the norm. That isn't even the norm among Christians. That's not the norm. Christians and keeping, they don't. This is one thing as I learned. You know, Jesus, you know, faithfulness is proved in the little things. The guy who's faithful in little. The average Christian has not been faithful in little things. I know you can't trust him with big things. Because they think, oh, that was just a little thing. I didn't keep my word. That was just a little thing. That don't matter. This don't matter. That I'm like, God, that matters to me completely. Because I know that that person, I can never trust them with anything because Jesus said so. See, they might say, yeah, but you can trust me with something big. I'm sorry, Jesus ain't a liar. You are. If you can't be trusted with little things, it's the little things. And this is one thing is why is in the home is the place where honesty, this trustworthiness is founded in the house. It's not founded in the church. When you come to church, sir, it's not founded in the teaching downstairs to the children. I don't care what we teach them down here. If they go home and their parents aren't honest, we can forget what we teach down there. I've learned that in the schools. Don't no matter what people talk about what the schools do. No, it's what's done in the home. My kids were raised in a home. It didn't matter what the school did. They followed us. They followed us. Why? They had parents who were like God who changed not. We walked, there's things of integrity, lines we would never cross, we would never do, no matter what anybody else did. We followed those things. And see, that's what you want to put. That's the steadfast. If a child can grow up in a place that has that security, you can give them money, you can buy them nice stuff and do that. But if they don't have that, they're going to grow up being perverted in areas of their life. Because they won't keep their word on things because they've been taught you don't. They've been taught, you know, that you can just, you know, there's things that just don't matter that much. They watch. They're watching all the time. There's one thing that's the best thing, and my daughters, you know, after they're married and having children, that stuff, and Alyssa and Elena, they were got together and they were talking, you know, concerning me. They said, there's one thing that, and Alyssa said to me, that she said, we talked to Elena and I, and she said, you know, one thing, you know, we said, you always lived what you believed. They couldn't have said anything any better to me. There could have been never, no other greater statement. And you know one thing I can say that about my father? My father lived what he believed. And he lived that in front of me. Thank God somebody who wasn't taught. Today Christianity is nothing but wind. It's nothing but words. The words of our Bible is a worthless thing not lived. It is worthless. It is of no value believed. Its only value is when it's done. That's its value. And see, we have to come to that. I want to go to Daniel, the 6th chapter. I want to read to you something in here that, and I want us to get this today, because we need to come back. There needs to be to go to a level of faith that is much higher than we have today. See, when words become frivolous and not used, you know, as I learned this from Kenneth Hagin, from the time, you know, I started off back in January 1980, I started listening to him and I started listening to this stuff. And one thing as he taught is if you know whether he used to do this all the time, you know whether you're honest and you talk or you keep your word. And he said, if you don't keep your word, your faith ain't going to work. It isn't about me making a right confession one day to get something. It's about a lifestyle of a person whose word is their bond. That person's faith will produce stuff. And we have much today. It's not producing. Now, in Daniel, the 6th chapter, we're going to look at a familiar story here in Daniel where there's the... Lost my place here. We'll get to it though. In Daniel, the 6th chapter, where Daniel, it's about Daniel and the lion's den. But I want to read to you. I'm going to start in chapter 6 and start reading in verse 1. It said it pleased Darius. Darius is the king. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom has fallen and the Medes and Persians have taken over the of Nebuchadnezzar's empire. And Darius was the first king. Or really sort of an emperor he was, you know, they ran the show. But we want to look at something. This is Darius. And anyhow, he says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now it says an excellent spirit was in him. Understand this. Daniel was not born again. This is not talking about the Holy Spirit in him. This is talking about his own human spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't in him. He wasn't born again. He had an excellent spirit. Well, it was trained that way. There's one thing we know about Daniel, and like we could look at Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't turn out the way that they did without parents that didn't train them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets old, he'll not depart from him. It don't say teach up a child. It says train him. You train children. That's what you do. You train children. That's the way they have to be done, trained. Not tell them to do things. If you tell them to do stuff, then you train them by making them do it. I was in the service, they trained. We used to sit in classes of theory and electronics, and we would sit in these theory classes. Oh, they were exciting. The theory class, going over theory of electronics, and going over all the hysteric, and doing circuitry so that you had to go to some engineering stuff, and you're using all this math you had in school that they never told you what you were supposed to ever do with, that you have no clue. I always thought math was for, you know, just figuring out something stupid, like, you know, a triangle or something. And, you know, we never had any really thing of anybody wanted to use it for anything. But I found out things that you use this stuff for, and we went through there, and they gave us all that. And then these dumb people turned around, and they made us build an oscilloscope. If you wanted to work on your equipment, you had to build the meters to work on your equipment. Now, this is what we would do today with our kids. We'd never ask them or train them. We'd give them the theory and then buy them all the equipment that they never have to do anything or do anything or never have to do 2 seconds to figure a thing out for themselves in life. And we call that teaching and learning, and they don't learn anything. They don't learn nothing. We hand everything to them. You're not helping anybody handing everything to them. You're not helping them. See, they wanted us to know what to do when we got out there and that stuff needed fixed and you're in a battle. And I want to tell you this, it's the same way in Christianity. You're going to face battles. Your faith ain't going to keep you out of a fight. It's going to put you in one. And I don't care how many scriptures you know, if you don't know how to fight, you're going to be quoting scriptures on your back and the devil standing on your chest. Amen. Good preaching. Hallelujah. It takes them. You know how to work it. How do I apply this scripture? Just a quote of a scripture. How do I put it together in my life? How do I make it work? That's what I asked the Lord in the beginning when concerning healing. Lord, how do I act on the word? And then when he taught me, man, I'll tell you what, that was tough. The first time I did, dear Lord. He told me to get, he said, if you lay here in the bed all day, he said, you're going to stay sick. He said, if you believe you're healed, get up and act like it. Well, man, I was feeling really bad. This is the average spirit-filled person today. They'll just lay in bed and say, I'm going to believe God. I'm serious. That's what they'll do. Well, see, I thought that till God, I let him train me. And he said, you got to get out of bed. I'm like, oh, why don't you go pick on Mike? He did. He picked on Mike. Oh, that was funny. I said, okay. Oh, my. Well, this Daniel, he had an excellent period. So we want to look at what happened. So it says the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Why were these guys mad at him? Because they had fault. These guys were not honest. They were cheats and crooks. And when you have a guy who's going to be put on the top and he don't allow lying, cheating, and stealing, the people under him don't like him. When I worked at Reese Candy Company, we had Christians that didn't like bosses because they were too straight. Oh, yeah, the Christians. Some of the biggest heathens I met at Reese's were people called themselves Christians. They're the biggest heathens that were in the place. The biggest whiners and complaining all the time and everything else. And oh, it's just so hard to work here. I found this out. It was hard to work with them. That's what was hard. You have to put up with them. So this says, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Could you imagine? They can't find any fault with this guy. What if they come examine us? They can't find it. Now understand, this guy's working for a heathen king. He's working for a king that worships other gods. But you know what? He has integrity. He's not going to steal from this man. He's going to do his job the way it's supposed to be done. He's going to see that this king's not cheated. Isn't that interesting? Well, it says, so these governors and satraps said they thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. Here comes the butter up. I found this out over there. Now I'm going to tell you, integrity. You watch yourself. Anybody comes up buttering you up too much, hold your wallet. Make sure they got your hand in your pocket. Check things around you that you don't have anything they can get their hands on. And if they don't, they're probably after your integrity. They're going to try to get you to do something that ain't right. Oh, I found that over time. People butter you up too much. They're up to something. Up to something. You know, if somebody thinks that I'm just so wonderful and great, I just send them over to Wanda and say, ask her. That'll end it shortly. You got, give me a break. I ain't God, so I ain't so wonderful. You know? Because if people do, because usually this is not, people want something. They want something. Well, these guys wanted something. So he said, verse 7 says, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, it says the council advisors, we've counseled together and established a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. See, that? Oh, you're just so wonderful. Make this. See, what's this thing about? Well, it says, now, O king, establish the decree. And he says, sign in writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. See, you need to understand, this guy, they set him up through this. Now, I want you, can you imagine a government that's run like this? It's sure not America. We don't have any government, any, from the lowest levels of government to the highest, where if you make a law, it can't be changed. The Mede and Persian Empire ran like that, centuries. Go over and read the book of Esther. It was the same way over in the book of Esther. When the king, Mede and Persian king there, made a decree, it can't be changed. Could you imagine that you put your word out to something and it can't be changed? Might make you think about what you say. You know, that's the way God wants you to be. Do you know that God's exactly how God wants you to be? See, this is where they're going to set him up. See, they came in and buttered him up and get him to quick do this thing. You know, this really sounds good. Let's put it in here. Let's do it. Really sounds nice. Well, what did we find out? Well, we found out you don't build a tower unless you make sure you can complete it. You don't go to battle. In other words, hold it. See, what the king should have done, see, is I've learned this, and some of I've learned the hard way. You just put the brakes on, and somebody come and said, okay, we'll talk about it next month. we're gonna get some time. I want to think about it. Why is somebody pushing this thing? Why would somebody want to do this? Why? Because whatever you set into law can't be changed. I'm going to just guarantee you, they'd have never done this $2 trillion money handout if they would have fought 15 minutes. Loads of that money's going to places it should have never gone, and it's gone forever. Loads of it's being embezzled and everything else under the sun. And anybody that's good is going to have to pay for it. Anybody that's working is going to be paid. Because these people that are sitting around getting the free money and not doing anything, they ain't going to be paying for it. The people that are working are going to be paying for it. See, they're doing all this stuff. They don't realize. We were told that we could hardly pay the debt on all the money that we already owed, and now they're adding more and more trillions to it. Well, how is that going to work when you couldn't pay? Where's it going to come from? You need to understand, most politicians don't care. They want elected. Their election is more important than right. But you know what? Most of them, they think they're good people and nice people. And most Christians will say that they're nice people. Because most Christians wouldn't know a good person if they fell over them. They wouldn't know them. See, we got our culture is so messed up what it's become. You know, the scripture tells us this in the last days, good was going to be called evil and evil was going to be called good. And I didn't know that the church was going to be in the front of the line saying it. I didn't know that. I thought that was going to happen in the world. And now I live today and I get to see it happen. And I listen to the church call it good. It's like, what on earth is going on out here? Oh, well, these guys got in. These signs said, therefore, King Darius, verse 9, he signed the written decree. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Now, this guy says, we got together with everybody and decided on this. They didn't get together with Daniel. He would have never went for it. See, they lied. This is what liars do. They lied. Well, it says, then Daniel knew that the writing was signed. So he went home. And in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So what did Daniel do? Well, they signed you can't do it. And he's going to God. He's changing not. He's changing not. Now the king, it goes on here, and these men assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplication from his God, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king? The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decrees that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And what, listen to verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He couldn't do it though. Your word stands. What if that happened? Now think about it. I've thought about it. What if this happens to you? What if this would happen to you? That what you said, you can't change. I want you to understand this, and I want you to get this. And this is by the Holy Ghost brought this up in me. It will happen to you. You will come to a place in life that you have said certain things, and it will become unchangeable. It happens all the times with people. They have set things in motion, and you can go for years and years and years till you come to the place that that thing can't be changed because of things that you said and set in motion. Some things can be changed sometimes, and sometimes they can't. This is why we need to be very careful about our saying things, things that we say and things that we speak. We can set stuff in motion. It happens all the time. I've had this happen all the time, and people come along and people dying, and I know they're at a place that it can't be changed. They have set things in motion in their life, and they've set things concerning their belief, and it can't be changed. It's done. They're going to die. And you can't change it. It's unchangeable. You can pray night and day all you want. You can fast and do all the things you want to. Stand in your head, make you think God's going to change. No, they set things in motion. They did things. And the only one that can change it is them. And lots of times they're not in a position to change it. They've gone too far. They can't change it. See, people need to be very careful. The children of Israel went to the place where they said about the land where it was unchangeable. God would not accept anything from them again and sent them out all to die. If you think those things don't happen today, that ain't New Testament, boy, you definitely need another dip. There's things people set in motion which won't be changed. This is why we need to be careful about the things we do. See, we live in a reckless society. The American society is a reckless place. Reckless mouths on the basis of freedom, which is not freedom at all. It's total bondage. Speaking any dumb and stupid thing and saying things. We need to be very careful about these things. Years ago, when I was growing up, people didn't talk like they do today. People say anything, do anything, don't care about anything. Today, grace is so frivolous. It's not even grace anymore. It's devilish. We've lost this thing of integrity, the power of words. This is something the Lord spoke to me when He first told me to go over here and teach and talk about these things. He said this to me. He said, concerning the integrity of your mouth, He said, is going to determine your authority. Your authority will go no more than you keep your word. You understand this? The devil knows whether you keep your word. And if he knows you break your word all the time, you can command him to leave and he will not go. He knows you won't keep your word. You see, we have all this stuff. I don't know how, we haven't taught. You know, it's one thing, I learned from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin taught the integrity of your word and keeping your word, that's how faith works. You've got to be a person who keeps your word. But most of faith teaching has come into the thing as just, well, you just make confessions of the scripture, just believe it and confess it. It's about a lifestyle. Faith is a lifestyle. It's a way of life. We live by faith. We don't say, and you talk by faith. No, it don't. It says you live it. This is a lifestyle. It is a way that's lived. It's done every day. It's not done some days. It's every day. This is why America's in its situation today. Because the church, you can look at our government, the reflection of the people. That's the church. The general church in America is that. The general church is this riotous thing living in sin, calling itself Christian, using the name Christ. When I look, I'm repulsed at it. I hate it. Talking about bringing division. If you're righteous and you will walk right, you bring division. God, Christ brings unity. He unifies sin. We all get to live in it. That's grace. My. Well, they complain about Daniel. Well, it said here, he said the king, he worked all night. It said, then these men approached the king and said to the king, O king, that is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. He said, so the king gave the command and they bought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke saying to Daniel, Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Well, we find the story, we don't even want to, but we want to see this. Not being able to change what you say. Can you imagine? Heathens were doing that. But now understand, we can go back out, we can back up centuries before this event happened. We go centuries back where the God gives the law and the law states, you make a vow, you keep it. Where did these people get this stuff from? Where you keep your word. Somebody had to preach it. Somebody. It had to become a standard of life. Because you find it all through the Old Testament. You find it all through the Old Testament. People keeping the word. You find these things. Unchanged. You make a commitment, you don't change it. Can you imagine? If people lived in life, no, this is what I said, so I'm gonna have to do that. I want you to go over to look at something. Here's a guy, here's a heathen man in Matthew, the 14th chapter. I want you to go over, we're going to look at Herod. Herod had John the Baptist locked up. And John the Baptist was locked up because he went to Herod and he said Herod had married his brother. He took his brother's wife from him and he married his brother's wife. And John the Baptist, this backslidden buzzard, went and told him it was wrong. Today in the church, it'd be the pastor doing it. He would be taking somebody's wife and, you know, whatever. The church world today, you could be any pervert in the world. You can be in the church and be in a, you know, it don't matter what you are. You can be a minister. Well, what happened was, here we find a little thing in Matthew 14th chapter, and starting at verse 6, I'm going to read, it says, but when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. It said, therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Verse 7, therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever he might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. See, this guy said, I'll give you whatever you want. Now listen to this. Herod's a guy that's pretty much a scoundrel, but listen to this. And the king was sorry nevertheless. See, the king did like John. He liked him. He said, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. I gave my word. I don't break my word. See, you got what you say. Do you know you will never find in any of these instances, because I'm going to show you, we'll go over to one in Judges, you'll never find in an incident where this takes place where God criticizes the person for keeping their word, even though they did. You know, you need to understand this. People give oaths. You're better off keeping your oath than you are breaking it because, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Its effect on you is going to be worse than anything. You need to learn to sit down and pay attention before you give oath to things and stuff. Most people do that. They make oaths and things and make promises to God out of emotion. And then don't keep them. So he has them. So the king said, well, sorry. Nevertheless, he commanded to do it. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. Look down through the centuries. This was government back in those days. It must have skipped America sometime along here about this keeping your word. I mean, this thing quit working some centuries ago. About this oath and saying, we're going to do this. The thing, one of the most remarkable things about, you know, and I've said this before, is President Trump and keeping his promises concerning his campaign and what he said he would do. The people, the Christians that don't like Trump, he is 1,000 times more honest than any of them are. He's a man who's kept his word and they don't even notice it. They don't even know. They worry about because, well, he talks sort of vulgar. And he does this and that and the other thing. Honesty means nothing. This is a lot of the Christians today, you know, don't cuss, swear, or anything like that. Now, you can do any other evil thing you want to do, but just don't do bad words. I'm just happy if you don't do bad words. Then you'll be a good Christian. You can be bad anything else you want. Oh, don't smoke. It drives me crazy. We don't think smoking's crazy. But it's like Kenneth Hagin said, you know, you're going to go to hell because you smoke. You might smell like hell before you get there, go to heaven. But anyhow, but see, Christian, those are the biggies, you know. This is nice little things that they have. But integrity means nothing. Integrity means nothing today. No matter if he carries out his word, what he said he'd do 100%, they still don't like it. It don't matter. They would rather have a lying, cheating scumbag, and that's exactly what they would love, they want. Lying, cheating scumbag. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't matter what you do. I'm just going to be honest. That's what Republicans have been. We voted people into office that told us all the right things that should be done and who have not done them. We have voted people with no integrity. They don't keep their word. I don't care what a person says. I want to see what you're going to do. I'm not interested in what you do. I don't care how much right you know. I don't care if you can quote the entire Bible. I want to know what you do with it. If you live it. That's the important part. You know, you can quote the whole thing, but if you don't live any of it, who cares? I'll go for the guy that lives 10 scriptures over the guy that can quote the whole thing. But we've lost it. That's not the American culture. The American culture is all based on feelings and all this. It's all based on this stuff. It's based on imagery of things that's not real or true, you know? You know, it's on this look good. You know, it's like you say, beauty's only a skin deep. That's America. America underneath is so ugly. It is so detestable. The church is so detestable in the sight of God. It's detestable. It's like the scribes and the Pharisees. He told him, he said, you guys are like whitewashed sepulchers. You got a really nice looking tomb inside full of death. Man, we want to have more than that. I want you to go over. We're going to look at this one. This will make your hair stand up. Go over to Judges. Let's go to the book of Judges. I'm going to give you one, make your hair stand up. And I told you, you're not going to need any more. You won't need no more mousse and gel. Your hair is just going to stand up all by itself. I want to show you an incident where a person, and God never ridicules them for it, but a person keeps their word. We wouldn't know what to think with it. We wouldn't know what to think about this. In Judges, there's a guy named Jephthah, and he's a judge. He's called by God to be a judge over Israel. And I think he was a judge over Israel. I think either 6 or 8 years he was till his death. But anyhow, he's made. You can go into the 11th chapter, read down through about this guy in Judges, the 11th chapter. You can go through and read about him. I'm just going to get to this part of it. Is he's going up against Amnon. Amnon, who they have oppressed Israel. And I'm going to start at verse 30. I'm going to read you about this. It said, so Jephthah, it says, made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. I remember the first time ever reading about these, I'm thinking, why would this guy say this? To begin with, first time I ever read this, coming up there, why would you say this? See, but you know, understand this. People have done this. Billions of Christians over the years have done this. They go, and God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And never keep it. And never keep their word. They promise God things. They promise God, I'm going to do this or I'll do that. They don't ever do it. Look at this guy. It says, so Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hand, and he defeated them from Aor as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Kiramim, and it says, with a very great slaughter. It says, thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So when Jephthah, it says, came to his house in Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrel and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now listen to what it says. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and says, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it. Now you go read the whole story. He offered his daughter. He actually did it. And the scriptures did not say that God was mad at him over it or anything like that. In fact, you can find out one thing as I know from the integrity of this man. This man told his daughter, go read the story, told his daughter, and she said, Dad, if you vowed to God, then you got to do it. Do we have that kind of commitment to God today? Is there that kind of commitments? Well, number one, people generally can't make those kind of commitments because number one, preachers ain't going to preach it. It stops checks. It ain't things people want to hear. You don't pack out 35,000 seat auditoriums telling people these things. It's much better you can have fluff Christians and a lot more money. You see, what we're dealing with today is one of the things that I think of. A lot of Christians have had troubles in the areas of commitment because commitment is usually preached on the level of trying to get people involved in the church to do things or people to commit their money to something or something like that. That's not the problem with commitment. The foundation of problem with commitment is because Christians are not committed to God. Christians don't go to church because they're not committed to God. It isn't the church, it's God. That's the foundation. It's the foundation of who they're committed to. You see, it's number one, I don't go to church because I think everybody's right in the church or everything's good. It doesn't matter. It's my commitment to God that has carried me over the years that I have went to church. And you know, I don't look for the perfect church. There isn't one because I'm there. And there can't be a perfect church because you're there. I go because God said I'm supposed to fellowship with the other believers. He said it. Because why? I'm committed to Him. I can't commit to you. I'm no more committed to you than I'm committed to God. This is why people aren't in church, ain't committed to each other. It's because they're not committed to God. We have this fluff saying, God, I love you. That's a word. And unless that word is acted on, that word is worthless. Loving God, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my word. He didn't say, just say you love me. And I'll believe it. He said, if you love me, you keep my word. In other words, doing what God said. It's act, you know, sometimes, you know, it's, you know, they tell the, you know, there's a joke they tell about, you know, the guy, he wakes up in the morning, he said, Mom, I don't want to go to church. No, I don't. He says, son, you got to get up and go to church. No, Mom, I don't want to go to church. I just want to stay home. I don't want to go. I'm tired of it. He says, son, you got to get up and go to church. And she said, son, you have to go to church. You're the pastor. I've been there. Wanda's never had to do that to me. But you go by feeling sometimes. You just don't. It doesn't matter. But it's about commitment. It isn't about what Ed. I don't even consider the fact. It isn't about what Ed wants to do. It's not about that at all. It's about what God's called me to do. And that's what you do. Because why? I'm committed to Him. Understand, that's how faith works. See, you can go through all those confessions of healing and all that kind of stuff, but you ain't going no further. Your authority works no further than your commitment. And it's our commitment to Him. It's about Him. It's not about me. It's not about us. You can't love the brother when you don't love him, and you don't keep his word. You ain't going to be keeping anything toward anybody else either. That's the way it is. It's about our identity. The more, like we sing songs, more of you and all that kind of stuff. And it is true. You get more of him. You're more of a dedication, more of a walk with him. The more that shows out through things and that stuff. You'll do what's right when you don't want to do what's right. When your flesh says, no, cuss him. Don't help him. Because on the inside, it's like, no, I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to do what's right. Because of him, I'll do anything. And we don't have that in the church. We're trying to get people to give money. There's my dedication to God. God never had forced me to give. Cause I'm dedicated toward Him. Giving to what He wants to do is on, that's a top priority. Cause it's about Him. It ain't about my money and me. I can get money. Why? Because my authority works. And see, it's understanding these things. And see, we've lost this in our nation. We don't have this kind of thing. The church has lost this. The church is just this, it's a group of people anymore, generally. It's just a group of people. But they're not downright dedicated to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is not the head of the church in most of America. Thank God for the people He are. Thank God for every group that allows Jesus to lord over them. But generally, I'm going to tell you what, you turn me loose and preach this message and most of the churches in this town around here, my God, they put me in stocks and throw stuff at me down there in the street, man. I'll tell you, the preachers would be at the head of it. I know that. But you know what? God told me to preach it. I don't give a rip what anybody says. I don't care if anybody likes me or not. It's just like Jesus. Ain't you going to leave too? It's just the way it is. You know what? He saved me. Not a one of you did. He delivered me. Not a one of you did. I owe to Him. I can't pay what I owe, but I owe whatever I can walk in and do. And at least I can be faithful to Him. That I can at least give Him that. My words, He'll even anoint me to preach these things. And I go home and the anointing lifts and I think, why did I say that? And I want to tell you, when the anointing ain't there, it's like, oh my God. Well, next week nobody will be there. But it's about us. But I want you to understand what you're living around. If you're dedicated to want to walk and follow God, this is the world you're in. This is it. A backslidden bunch of buzzards calling themselves Christians with no love for God. And then say, let's pray God, turn our economy around. God would be a fool to turn our economy around with the condition of things now. If people don't repent, they'll just sin all the more. There needs to be a repentance. Without judgment. And I'm tired of these preachers that don't believe in judgment. Because hopefully, I hope it falls on them shortly. I'm tired of it. Because if people don't get judged, nothing's going to change. God has been so tolerant to us. God has been so tolerant toward this nation. And they've spit on Him and spit on Him and spit on Him. And the church has spit on Him. They've taken the grace of God, they've turned it into what Paul said, lasciviousness. Paul said, Paul spoke about it in his day, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, a license to sin and just live corruptly and do, they've turned it into that today. This is where we're living today. But I tell you what, I'm dedicated. I'm following God. I don't care what they do. I don't care how they live. But I'm going to tell you what, my God is with me. My God is with me. Hallelujah. My God will anoint me in the middle of all this nonsense. My God will bless me in the middle of all this thing. And they're going to, I just tell them, hide and watch. You'll see it. It's just like Daniel. I'm going to tell you what, you can't keep them down. They'll keep rising to the top. This is what the church needs. This is the great. The church is trying to get to the top through sin and through lasciviousness and everything else, trying to get the world to promote them. I'm going to tell you what, there's a group in this last day in America that is going to be brought to the top by God through righteousness and through holiness and through purity, and are going to be brought to the top, and no man can bring them down. Oh, they're trying to put us in the lion's den. It ain't going to work. Hallelujah. They can make all the lion's den they want. They can do all they want with it. I want to tell you what, we are not going to be eaten. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God has a place for the people who will walk with Him and follow Him at the top. And I want to tell you what, we're at the top. We're going to get so far at the top, we're going to leave. That's how far at the top we're going to get. But we're going to go, and they're going to know. There's going to know that there's a God in heaven again. There's going to know that there is a God in a real church. Hallelujah. God has a plan. Let's stay with God's plan. No matter what they do, no matter what they, it doesn't matter what rises up out here. You and I, the whole thing that we should do, I ain't pushing. Legislation is not going to change a thing. They can make legislation to all this stuff they want. Heathens ain't going to keep none of it. It don't matter what laws. Our judges in Supreme Court ain't going to keep nothing. That you can't trust them any further than you can throw them because they're a bunch of heathens. And they, to them, law means nothing. That's why you couldn't have to, you could make a law and couldn't change it. You can't have it today. Because I'll tell you, the judges will change it. They don't even care. They don't care what law says. This is where we're at, folks. This is what we're living in. There's only one answer. And His name's Jesus Christ. What are you going to dedicate yourself to? It's going to have to be Him. I don't have a plan B. I don't know. No one's given me a good one yet. I don't have a plan B. I haven't seen one. But my plan is to follow Him. I'm just going to read to you a psalm before we go. Something that Kenneth Hagin has used all the time. It's Psalm 15. Psalm 15. David lists this in Psalm 15. David talks about, and it's an opening in the psalm. Psalm 15 verse 1 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And it says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Where does the truth come from? His heart. He who does not, look, backbite with the tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put his money out to usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Kenneth Hagin used to, and when I first got born again, and I can tell you this over the years following Kenneth Hagin, being in Bible school, in verse 4, the last part of that verse, he always emphasized this with us. He quoted this. This part that says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He used to quote it. He used to say it like this. He used to say, a spiritual pilgrim is a person who swears to his own hurt and changes not. He said, if you're not like that, you're not spiritual. You swear to your own hurt. He used to say, he said, if I give him a word, he said, I don't care if I find out that it was going to cost me to carry that out. He said, it doesn't matter. I'm going to always keep my word if it costs me. We just read through where people did cost them, didn't it? Gee, I wonder where they got that from. See, people don't do that today. You know, there's one thing is, you know, there's one thing is my children learn, as I taught my children, that my word was good. I didn't say things and then not do it. I told my kids they were getting punished, they got punished. I never said, you know, it is just a worthless thing. And it's a terrible thing to ever do to a child, is to sit and just keep telling them you're going to do something and don't do it. That's just downright evil. Because you teach a child that words don't count, they mean nothing. So don't be surprised they don't follow God and His Word. Because you train them and teach them, words mean nothing. They don't mean it. You don't have to keep your word. They don't keep, and it just becomes one of those things. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. I learn over time in those things. You know, if I wanted to change, you know, something, like over the years, I think one time we did it. I don't remember any other time of doing it, but one time we had something came up. We had a guest speaker was going to come in. But I called the guest speaker and I told him, because something else came up that was going to happen. But I called him and I said, I asked him, number one, I would never change anything without saying something to somebody. And I asked that individual, I said, we'd like to move this thing. But I said, because it was such and such a thing. But I said, I want to know what works for you. If this doesn't work out for you to move it, then we just stay where we're at. This is about you. This is our word to you. This is about what works for you, not works for us, even though there was another opportunity thing. Most people will never do that. They say if something else comes up. I know ministries, I know big churches that have had speakers in, and the week before they were supposed to come in, they turned around and canceled them because of something. And with no asking purchase, they said, no, we're going to come in. We have something else came up. I'd never do that. And I asked the person, I said, if we could move it off and gave them another date, if that would work, if it doesn't work for them, I told them, I said, you just let me know. There is no kind of thing with me about it. I'll carry out my word. And in that time, the person said, yeah, he said, yeah, that'll be fine. He said, I can easily do that. I did it a good piece out in advance. I wouldn't do it to a person up on where they couldn't get, you know, someplace else to speak. I'd never do that. I'd never do that kind of thing. I mean, one time we even had just a snowstorm and a guest speaker couldn't come in because we had a snowstorm, but we sent him an offering. But you keep your word. What your word says to do, you know, it's just like, you know, with Braden. Braden came to me about, I forget what it was, he wanted to collect aluminum cans to raise money for something, some kind of thing, something they wanted to do. We have a guy who lives in our park there. He's a retired guy, and I know he don't have much money and that stuff, but I'd always see him, he collects scrap, and I'll see him, you know, doing things with aluminum cans and stuff. And so he'd go around and check cans and stuff for aluminum cans. And I told him, I said, I get aluminum cans, I'll give them to you. So I told him I would. And so when Braden came to me and asked about it, and I said, no, Braden, I can't give them to you. I said, I told that man I'd give him my cans. And I said, I can't break my word. So you need to teach your children things like that. You don't, if you commit to somebody else, just because they're your kids, you don't change your word. If you do, I'm just going to tell you, your word's no good. You're not trustworthy. You just taught your kids that they're more valuable than the words out of your mouth. My words are more valuable than anybody because it's God who brings my words to pass. And when you don't, words are no good, your words won't come to pass. They won't. You can sit and talk about all this faith stuff you want. I've learned over time. You swear to your own hurt and you change not, no matter who it is. So you give your word to somebody or something, you carry that word out. You do that. You don't vow and not do it. That's why whatever you make a commitment to, that's why it's one thing. I don't make commitments to anybody that I'm going to do something for a lifetime to them. I never do that. I don't do that. Man, sometimes I don't know what I'm going to be doing tomorrow. And I don't. Because what happens is this, if God wants to change something, I said, man, He won't come to me about the change. He won't tell me about the change. Something He had planned for me because I set myself in a direction to do something. You make sure if God told you to do that to however you were supposed to, you make sure God said that. Why? Because God is going to move according to your voice. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. What are you saying? See, they don't teach you these things when they talk about faith. And you need to know these things. Your destiny that God has planned for you can get off course because of what you have pledged and what you have decided to do without sitting and giving thought. Just saying something. I know in things, you know, when I turn around and set myself, and then I realized after I did it, I realized God wanted to do something else. I can't back off my word. I'm going to have to move in that direction because I'm going to have to do it. Don't matter how good that would have been. You know how many times over the years, Christians have come to me and said, you know, well, this or that or the other thing and that stuff. And then something changes. And well, this came up, so we're not going to do that now. Well, this is that. And they just go ahead and they do it. Anyway, I have never watched Christians really get anywhere that go around doing that stuff. They don't ever get nowhere. Well, their word's no good. Their faith don't work. Something comes up that's better. See, it's one of the things is we don't like in our society, and one of the things that we've done today, we started this bit of busy. And busy meant this. Nobody was taking the time to find out anything that they were doing or saying. How did it work out in our society? Our busy society has ended up a mess. I found this out. It takes Ed time. It takes time. I don't know what to do then other than take time. I've learned a long time ago, I got to think some things out. I'm just not quick to do it. You know, I've been buying a car for the last 2 years. You know why? I'm just not quick about, you know, and everybody just, well, you know, they get a sense and, you know, I had a sense of thing as I'm moving in that direction, but I just don't, you know, I don't take off running anymore. I used to go run at that stuff, man. I'd go do it. And you know what? You always end up something you didn't want or did something that didn't work out. It didn't, you know. And I just taking my time walking along. You know what? I know in here when I'm ready to do it. Found a car that I liked and that stuff, but I just said, I got to go home, got to think. I just want to make sure again on the inside. Why? Because what I want to do, I want to do it from the inner man. I don't care. It isn't about the deal. It's not about all those things. It's about this inner man. It's about a knowing on the inside when it's time to release to do it, because then it'll work. Then you're set in motion. Most people, most everybody's interested. It's good if you get a good deal. I mean, that's nice. I mean, that's great you get a good deal. But I've seen people get good deals and they thought it was good at the time. And it didn't turn out so good. Things happened and came along and it was like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Have you ever done that? That's right. I've done enough to finally wise up. I do know how to put the brakes on now. And don't even have to be sitting behind the wheel of a car to do it. I can put the brakes on. And I learned out of the inside. Do I have peace? See, I learned from Kenneth Hagin. He's a wise man. He said, always follow peace. He said, if you're not at peace on the inside about it, don't do it. He said, I don't care how good it looks. If on the inside. And see, I want to make sure I'm listening to the inside. It's not my emotion pushing me that this looks good. This would be the thing now to do it. It's like, no, I want to know when, because see, what I want to do is I've learned this over the last few years is what I do is I do it by faith. It's out of the inner man. I have done much that ain't been out of the inner man. And so have you. That we have done and not really looked on the inside and said, you know, is that the right thing to do? Is that, you know, we didn't really take the time. It looked good. It seemed good. Sometimes you know quicker than you do in others that somehow that's the right thing to do. See, there's one thing about it, you know, it's like me, you spend up a lot of time doing it and you just know, okay, I'm ready to do it. I'm ready. You know, with people, whether you're borrowing money or doing whatever it is, you know, don't be so quick that we have to get something or we have to have it right away or something. You know, there's many things you can just take your time with. You know, lots of times when you think something has to be done, it don't. It don't. It's just you and your impatience. That's what it is. And take the time, because what happens when you do it? And you know, so I finally pulled the trigger and I did it. And you know what? But I was ready and I knew it. And you know what? You don't think about it at all. Now it's like, I knew it was the right thing to do. It was the right time to do it. And that's it. You know, and it's like, you know, you just know it's right. And it says that, okay, yeah, that worked out okay. That's all right. And you just know on the inside. And it's not this after you do it. Oh, what about this or that? Maybe I should have. Yeah, but we're so busy. I'm just so busy. Really being busy means you're going to make a lot of mistakes. You're going to have to make a lot of snap decisions that shouldn't be snap decisions. You know, if you figure in life how many snap decisions you have to make, because there are some times it just comes right down to you, at a certain time you have to make a quick decision. There ain't near as many of them as you'd think. Most of them people make because what happens, they wait and never even think about decision till it's up on top of them. You know, they wait till the car, all the wheels fell off in the thing. And they, you know, they can't even drive it out of the driveway. Then they're thinking about, you know, I always look in advance. I get myself going on the inside. On in the inside, when I'm ready. When am I ready to pull the trigger? When am I ready to do it? I've learned that over in life, you know, that to do it, you know. Everything's that way. I know it's like me. I put weight on and I just decide, well, I'm going to take weight off. But you know what? I don't just start some diet. I don't do that. I wait till my inner man, I am hooked up with my inner man on setting to do it. It works every time. And I don't struggle at trying to do it. It works every time. I don't sit and think about my exercise program. I don't think about none of that, what I'm going to eat, what I'm not going to eat. That is not even a consideration. It's getting hooked up with my inner man. That when I set myself and I make a statement, it's coming to pass. Most people never do that. 99% of people that go on a diet, their spirit and their mouth are not even in connection with each other on it. There's no power to bring any of it to pass. Well, I'm going to try to lose weight. Well, just forget it and eat a pie. Dear God, you ain't going to lose weight. I'm going to try. See, you don't have in your heart you're going to do it. No, we're going to try. I'm going to try this diet. That's what we're going to do. We're going to try that one. We're going to quit and then weigh 10 pounds more than what we did when we started. Okay, sounds great. What do you think? No. It's getting yourself on the inside where you get yourself in contact. This is where the power is to bring things to pass. It's what is on the inside, spoken with the mouth, that comes to pass. It's not, I don't care. You know, people say, well, God will give you the desires of your heart. Yeah. Do you really know what the desires of your heart even are? Most people are trying to bring the desires of their flesh to pass. It ain't even in their heart what they want to do. It's in their flesh. They want things because of their flesh. And they, well, I have a desire. Was that desire in your heart? Is that what's in your heart? So you can get wrong desires in your heart. You can bring wrong things to pass because you get wrong desires into your heart. You get wrong things into your heart. You start talking them and bring them to pass. Ain't nobody goes out here and murders thought one day, you know, just all of a sudden, you know, I'm a nice guy and the next day we're murdered. They talked and thought and meditated on things till after a while they end up carrying that thing out. They started doing what was inside of them, that they got it down in their hearts. And then they started carrying those things out. You know, some guy didn't cheat on his wife or a wife cheat on their husband. That never happened in one night. That happens over time. People think. People start doing. They start talking. Yeah. They start doing things. Then they start talking to the wrong people, saying the wrong things. And they start doing, and they get it in them, and after a while, they get it in their heart. And then all of a sudden, all that talking and everything starts coming to pass. All that's just been put down into there on the inside of that man. Isn't it amazing how we're never too busy to sin? Do you ever think about that? I think about things like that. Isn't it amazing? Let's stand to our feet. I'll tell you. Glory to God. Oh! Hallelujah. We're not saying these things condemn you or anything. I want you to get to the point. You think about your voice and what you're saying, your authority. Think about what Jesus Christ said. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If two of you agree as by touching anything they ask, it shall be done to them, my Father which is in heaven. Authority. What we're saying, what we're speaking, operating out of your inner man. The authority that we have to bring things to pass. What do we want happening in these last days? See, we can pray and ask God for things, but it's really about what's in our heart. You know, you can say, I want this. Oh, God, do this, do this. What are you speaking? See, there's a lot in this last day. It isn't about asking God to do something. It's about what we're going to speak into existence, what we're going to start saying, what we're going to start speaking. What are we going to say? See, when Randy Greer prophesied over me last year, one of the things it is, see, I would turn around, I was taking prophecies that God said, and I would take those prophecies. And my prayer wasn't prayer and asking God to do this. I said, God, you have to do this. You've got to carry this out. You said by your words you were going to do this. This is what you were going to do. So that has to happen. That has to take. See, I'm agreeing with heaven. I'm saying, God, this is going to take place. This has happened. I'm binding and loosing. I am speaking the things I want into existence. Most of people, the things lots are praying, it's more of a begging than it is in trying to get God to do something. God's already declared what he wants to do. He's waiting for somebody to agree with him on it. Somebody that wants it enough. Someone that'll be dedicated toward it and say, hey, I want what you want. I don't want what I want. I want you. I want your thing brought to pass. God, your move is more important than anything that happens to me. It's more important. It is. It's more important. The move of God is more important for this land than anything else. There's nothing. It's more important than me having a nickel more. It's more important than me and having anything else more. It's more important than anything. The move. If we don't have a move of God in America, America's finished as a nation. And America will have a move of God. It will have a move of God. It will have a move of God in spite of the idiots. There's going to be a move of God because there is a people who won't let it alone. There's a people who won't let it alone. And it will come in spite of all and what they're doing. But I'm just going to tell you straight out, it ain't going to be pretty for many. Many are in big trouble. Many in this nation are in huge, huge trouble in their rebellion to everything that's good. It's going to get uglier for many. It's going to get uglier. The divide in America is going to become greater, not smaller. Hatred toward the things of God are going to rise up and be much more in the rising. You wait till you see. We're going to have representatives and senators you think now are insane. It ain't going to get any better. They're going to talk crazier and crazier. Why? Because they're going to be the leader of these crazies. And they are. And they're going to head on their road. There are people who are going to follow God and there's people who are not. There's going to be great light to those who want light. When light shines and the people in darkness say, we don't want it, it don't turn out good for them. It don't turn out good. And it's not going to turn out well for many. Judgment's going to fall on many. Judgment will fall out on many. It's not going to be good. Hallelujah. And it needs to be. Because if it's not, the righteous will end up being destroyed. God's going to get the business of protecting the righteous. And he'll do it. But not the way the church and their nice little fluffy Christianity things. God knows how to take care of his people and he will. Father, I just want to thank you today. I thank you, Lord God, that we can entrust our lives to you. Lord God, I am just so thankful. We're safe. Hallelujah. We're in the strong tower. The righteous run in and they're safe. Hallelujah. Lord God, we're not fearing or worried about our lives. You already stated in the covenant your protection for us, the blessing for us, all that you want to, that your desire is for us and what you want to do. So Lord God, we're not chasing after you for that. That is a given in the covenant. That all belongs to us and we will have it. Because that's your desire and your good pleasure to your people. And I want to say thank you, Lord God. So Lord God, Lord, we're not setting ourselves to put ourselves first to get. Hallelujah. Because Lord God, we've already gotten, you've already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But Lord God, Lord, we're living in a land of the wicked. Land, Lord God, of many who even in years past walked with you and knew you. Lord God, have turned away. Lord God, we have generations of people. Lord God, I know, Lord, from people when I came into the kingdom, Father, people were who were in a move of the Spirit. But today, they walk in the flesh. Oh, they go to churches and they do their religious things. But Lord God, they have no more desire or craving. Lord God, church is just a religious thing that they do and a practice. Lord God, we need a move. Lord, many of your people have strayed away. Lord, they don't have a hunger for you first or the things of God first. There's so much more that they're after. Lord God, and Lord, forgive us. And Lord God, the only thing that we can cry for you is to have mercy. Lord God, the great God of mercy and having mercy on this land again. Lord, I know it's been so many years in 1950 when you told Kenneth E. Hagin that America's having its last call. Lord God, I pray, but Lord, I know the things that you've told me. We're on the end of this thing, and Lord God, but we want this call. We want the call to ring out again. We want the bell to ring once more in America, Lord God, where the power of the Holy Ghost moves, Lord God, for the shaking, Lord God, of this land. Lord God, the Word says about in the, that everything, in the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Lord God, we have much in our land, Lord God, that people rest and are leaning on is their safety. I pray in the name of Jesus that it crumbles, Lord God. It crumbles, Lord God, that it crumbles, Lord God, that it's no longer there for them to lean on. Lord God, that they have no place of safety, that they will look and only have one place of safety, and that's Jesus Christ, that will be the only place, that what they have trusted in will fall apart in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And Lord God, that they will look to you because you're the great Savior. You're the deliverer. Lord God, you're the one that can turn things around. Lord God, just as if you did, Lord God, in the days for Israel, Lord God, when they walked, and they walked and lived in their sin, and Lord God, they did all these things, Lord God, that they did and turned their back on you. But Lord God, when they called on you again, you were quick to respond to them and turn things around for them. And so you would do the same today for those who will call upon you. And Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we call upon our God. Hallelujah. You're not like the unjust judge. We don't have to keep beating you over the head to want to do good for your people and to reach out to people. I want to thank you, Lord God. You respond quickly, the Word says. You respond quickly. Hallelujah. And you're responding quickly in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, Lord God, concerning our president. Lord God, uphold him. Give him strength and ability and wisdom in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord God, Lord, it is amazing that this man has stood through all the pressure and all the things, Lord God. Lord, we know that it's your hand that has upheld him. Lord God, it isn't our great hand or something wonderful we did. Lord God, it's been by your counsel and your might that he has stood. And Lord God, we uphold him in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord God, that he will stand and he will fulfill your plans and purposes concerning this nation. Lord God. Lord God, that he, Lord, we want him and our desire is for him to be in office during the time of revival. Lord God, we want him in place. Hallelujah. Lord God, Lord, I don't care what these other nonsense Christians call themselves Christians are, but Lord God, Lord, he will be a great leader for a time of revival and move in America again. And I want to thank you, Father God. You will do in him, Lord God. Lord, Lord, look how you used Nebuchadnezzar. Lord God, you could even speak to him and get him to turn around. And he was definitely a heathen. But Lord God, you moved through him and did more than you could through your own people. And I want to thank you, Lord God. You've raised up this president. And I thank you. You're going to use him mightily in these days, Lord God, in spite of all all those voices who speak against him and say, Lord God, all kind of nonsense and try to run him down. Lord God, your hand is with him. And I thank you, Lord God, hallelujah, that you will continue to use him and build him up. Lord God, that every weapon that forms against him will not prosper, Lord God. It'll fall, Lord. And all those who stand, Lord God, they will be put to shame in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we thank you for it. Thank you, Lord God, hallelujah, for sustaining this nation, this place where we live, Lord God, hallelujah. Lord, I want America to be outgoing again concerning the gospel. We become a leader to the nations again concerning the gospel, hallelujah. Lord God, we've waned much in that area, but I thank you, Father God, that that is changing, that is turning in the name of Jesus. I thank you, there will be a great voice once more that will reach out, hallelujah, from this nation again, declaring the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.